two scriptures. One, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then hold that and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. These are the two passages we'll be looking at this morning. I promise not to keep you too long. I'll be preaching less than 2 hours this morning. It better not be over 2 hours, at it. And I want to talk something about the armor of God. And I am going to take my time. We're going to look at this morning. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through verse 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh or after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, and let's begin to read it in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray it always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watch him thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. When God is pleased to save somebody, man or woman, a boy or girl, he makes them a new creature. He gives them a different life, a spiritual life, an eternal life. He opens their heart. He opens their understanding to know the Savior. He delivers them out of a kingdom of darkness where they've been bound. And he translates them into the kingdom of his dear son. He gives them his Holy Spirit to comfort them, to teach them, and to lead them. They have joy. They have peace. They experience what they never experienced before in their life. Their soul has been made new. Their spirit has been made new. And they have grace to know the Lord. They have a heart to believe the Lord. They have a heart to love the Lord and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord saves a person, that's what He does for them. He changes them. But something else He does when He saves a person, He sets him right down in the middle of a battle. A battle that he knows nothing about, that he's never experienced before in all his life. And sometimes it almost gets him down. Sometimes it confuses him before he realizes how to cope with his enemies. The Scripture says a lot about being in the midst of a battle, doesn't it? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. God not only chooses a man to salvation, He chooses him to be a soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier. The Scripture talks about fighting the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul, just a while before he laid his head upon the chopping block, said this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Every believer has a race that he must run. He has a battle that he must fight. He has a course that he must finish. And he has a conflict that will never end. Listen to me. It will never end until he dies. I have read biographies and stories of dear saints laying on their deathbed. And while they were breathing out their last sighs, the battle was still raging in their minds. And it raged until they breathed out their last. Their warfare was not accomplished until they took their last breath. And that's what happens to us, dear saints. God takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, and He translates us into the kingdom of His Son, and puts us in the midst of this warfare. Paul mentions this here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he describes it this way, the weapons of our warfare. Now, he could have said swords and bows and arrows and chariots. And if we were talking about things today, we would talk about guns, we would talk about tanks, we would talk about planes and all of this, but so many things can be used when there's no warfare as good things. So Paul doesn't describe, he just says this, the weapons of our warfare. Brothers and sisters, our warfare is just not about winning an argument. It's not just about words. It's weapons that can kill. It's weapons that can harm us. And he went ahead to say this, the weapons of our warfare. Now, that's a military term. Warfare denotes fighting, doesn't it? It means you're in the midst of a battle. You're in danger. You're in hardship. There's people wounded in this battle. There's casualties. There's death in this battle. And then he mentions another word here. Strongholds. That's another military term. In the Old Testament Scripture, you often find when an army was coming against another army, this army would go into a town or into a cave and they would fortify that place and they would call it a stronghold. And you had to tear their stronghold down to get to your enemies to defeat them. That's not always easy to tear down strongholds, is it? And Paul was talking about the strongholds, not physical strongholds, but he was talking about the strongholds that men build in their mind. Men fortify their minds against the truth. And I tell you, sometimes it's hard to tear those strongholds down. Men's got the stronghold today of self-righteousness, don't they? You attack somebody who has set up their self as the means of their own salvation, and you're going to find you got a stronghold to tear down. You talk to somebody about sovereign grace and an accomplished redemption. You talk to somebody about the sinfulness of our human race, and you're going to find that they built this stronghold, and you're going to have to tear it down to get through it. That's not an easy thing to do. Tearing down these strongholds. Brother Wayne often tells me about his brother, and he tried to witness to his lost brother, and he said when he did, his brother almost attacked him. And the whole problem was Wayne had approached his stronghold. And when you do that, bud, you get into trouble. Why is it difficult to witness to our lost, especially our relatives? You have any trouble witness to your family? I do, and there's a reason for that. They build up these strongholds against us. And it's difficult to get through those strongholds. Here is what we're hoping. That when you and I, under God, by the grace of God, attack the strongholds, that He will allow us through His Word, through His Gospel, to tear those strongholds down and expose people. And here they come out of their strongholds, and they've got their weapons piled up at the feet of our Savior. They throw up the white flag and say, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" That's the church's aim in this world, isn't it? I think sometimes we avoid conflict too much. When we run into one of the strongholds, we're just afraid we're going to get in trouble if we start tearing a board down at a time or removing some rocks or trees. That's what we have to do. That's the battle that we're in. That's the battle that the church is in. That's what the church is afraid of today. She's afraid of conflict. She wants to please everybody. She's entertaining the flesh. Paul said that's not what the church is about. The church is in the midst of a warfare. The church is attacking the world's strongholds to try to pull them down. What Paul calls pulling down in verse 4, he calls casting down in verse 5. And here's what he says. Casting down imaginations. That word imaginations means reasoning and strong opinions. Now, reasoning is a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing to reason things out. If we reason according to the Scripture, it's always good to have a strong opinion. If it's opinion about what's right and wrong. But this word here has to do with carnal reasoning opposing the knowledge of God. Did you notice that? Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It's carnal reasoning. Who God is. What God is like. What God does, and why He does it. Sometimes I watch Bill Maher. If you don't know Bill Maher, he's one of those comedian-type guys. I watch him sometimes on my phone just to see what he's ranting and raving about God today. And he made the statement that the Bible proves that God is a monster. He said, God of the Bible is a monster. And he reasons like this. He said, who but a monster would drown a world of men and women and children? That takes a monster, he said. What kind of a God would send fire down from heaven and destroy innocent people? That's what he says. The God that he calls a monster, we call just, and we call holy. Did God ever destroy an innocent person? Did God ever condemn the guiltless? He never has, and never will. If you and I have somebody in our society that's wreaking havoc on our society, and he's a danger to society, don't we desire and even demand that he's removed from society? That criminals are punished according to their crimes? We demand that. And we know if you let criminals go unchecked, it will destroy society. Bill Maher will tell you that, and turns right around and says, God has no right to judge anybody. God has no right to remove anybody from society. I heard him ranting and raving the other day about slavery. What kind of a monster would promote slavery? I'd like to ask him, could you show me chapter and verse where God ever promoted slavery? He regulated it. And he regulated it because he knew that fallen man were going to enslave one another. So he put rules behind it. You masters, give unto your slaves that which is just and right. There'd be no slavery if the slave masters had followed that rule, would they? Why does Bill Maher have this opinion about this holy and good God? I tell you why. It's his imagination. It's his carnal reasoning. He don't know God. He don't read his Bible to understand God. And what our place is when we have the opportunity and God gives us grace to attack those strongholds and pull them down and lay them bare and hope that God will bring those sinful people out of the stronghold and bow to His sovereign grace. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's the church's business in this world, isn't it? We're in a war, brothers and sisters. You say, man, that thing's getting bad today. Did we ever expect it was going to get better? Are we going to shut ourselves in our houses and say it's too bad? I don't think we should. We can't. It's coming to our houses. It's in our families. What do we do about it? Pulling down, casting down these carnal reasonings and the madness of a fallen humanity. Now here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, let's look at this just for a few minutes. I want to finally get to the armor of God, but you can't just jump to these things. You've got to lay a foundation for why we need the armor of God. It's just like somebody told me one time, why don't you just go ahead and preach Christ? Well, am I just supposed to get up here and preach Christ and not say anything about your need of Christ? Not to say anything about our sinfulness and the holiness of God? Let's look at who we wrestle against in chapter 6 of Ephesians and look in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What's the first thing? Boy, this is getting close to home here, isn't it? We wrestle. That's hand-to-hand combat, isn't it? We wrestle. Of all the sports I think there is, wrestling is one of the most difficult. And I'll give you a couple of reasons why wrestling is the most difficult. You're in the ring by yourself. You don't have a teammate to help you. If you get in trouble, you can't call in help. You've got nobody to blame but yourself if you lose the wrestling match. You're there by yourself. Most other sports are not that way, but wrestling is that way. Secondly, boy, it's a physical confrontation. Both of my boys wrestled when they were high school, and my heart just pounded all the time. When they brought those wrestlers together, because they came together for about 2 minutes or so each period, and they had to give it everything they had. Their heart was racing, their lungs were pumping, their muscles were straining. And for about 2 minutes or so, if you lit up, if you wanted to take a break in any way, your opponent would pin you. You get a little break, and you're right back to the second period. A little break, and right back to the third period. Wrestling is a difficult sport. It demands everything in you. And the only rest you had was that 1 or 2 minutes between those periods. That's what we face in our Christian life. We wrestle. And it's like driving down the interstate, I guess, and you're fighting the traffic and you're struggling with it. And you've got a little rest area that you can pull over and you rest for a minute, then right back you are again. The Lord has ordained and He's provided these rest areas for us. And we got just a little short break. Then we're right back to facing our opponents again. Wrestling again. And I tell you, if you get into a rest area, if you ain't careful, you'll go to sleep. You ever do that? I went to rest there one night and I thought, I'm going to rest here a few minutes and get on my way. I woke up the next morning. Spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, we can't do that. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us not sleep as do others. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. God has ordained and provided these little oases for us. But they're short. And then we're back in the wrestling match again. Watch and be careful. Because your opponent is watching. Who's this warfare with? Who we wrestling with? Well, it's not flesh and blood, is it? It's not flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I can't go into my neighbor's house and call him out and put my finger in his chest and start beating him over the head. I can't take a knife over there and threaten him. I think sometimes if this warfare was carnal, we'd prosper in it better. I'd just load up with all kinds of weapons and go out and shoot my opponents. But it ain't like that, is it? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. Look here what he says in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He tells us three things about our opponents. First of all, they're spiritual beings. This word spiritual, we wrestle against spiritual wickedness. This word spiritual means non-human. They're not flesh and bone. They're not men in their flesh. He tells us in verse 11 that it's the devil. Beware of the wiles of the devil. So who are our enemies? They're spiritual enemies. They're Satan and his fallen angels. You can't see them. They're all around us. They're here this morning as you and I gather to worship God. This place is full of demons. Cindy and I were sitting on the back porch the other night, and she said, if we could really see what's in the air, what would we see? We'd see demons. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, and they're all around us. They're spiritual beings, and you can't see them. You can't see holy angels, and you can't see the fallen angels. They're not only spiritual beings, fallen angels, but notice the titles that Paul gives them. He calls them principalities. That word means authorities. Powers. Rulers. Boy, these are not helpless opponents, are they? These are mighty opponents. If you and I were talking about this in the carnal realm, we'd be talking about the president. We'd be talking about the governor or senators. If we was talking about this in a military sense, we'd be talking about generals and colonels and majors and captains in these high places. We have these two great powers, brothers and sisters. We have God, who in the Trinity of His sacred person is the Almighty. And then we have these powers under Him, these fallen angels that are all around us. And we have poor little puny man. What are you and I before these two great powers? We're nothing, are we? Men talk about their free wills, and I've heard men talk about their power of your free will. Just exercise the power of your free will. Talking about all we need is just an education. If we could just educate society. You do everything you can imagine to society, and we're nothing and less than nothing before these great powers. That's the opponent that you and I face. But Paul doesn't stop there. He gives us something else about them. He calls them spirit beings. He says they're high-ranking beings. And look here what he calls them. He calls them spiritual wickedness. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness. One man said this about these wicked spirits and their wickedness. He said, these wicked spirits are those which continually oppose faith and love and holiness and the knowledge of the truth. And they do it either by force or fraud. They do it openly or they lay in wait to do it. They labor to infuse unbelief, ignorance, pride, idolatry, malice, envy, hatred, anger, and lust of the flesh and mind into society. That's what these wicked spirits do. Have you ever in your life seen the light in our day, the increase of false religion? It has mushroomed in our day. For several months now, I've been trying to do some research on these Pentecostals, these tongue-speaking people, and these healers, and just speak it and you can have it and all that stuff. There are multitudes of those preachers. And they're all getting rich, and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands are flocking in buildings and arenas to hear those men lie on God and deceive souls. Where is that coming from? Wicked spirits. Wicked spirits are infusing that into those people's minds and those women's minds, and they're infusing it into people to go listen to them. Have you ever seen the lack of open and profane perversion that's going on in our day? It's amazing. I never dreamed I would live to see the day where so many young people and young adults don't know if they're a man or woman. And promoting that in our schools. That's perversion in it. That's perversion. Where's that coming from? Man would never think to do all of these things. He's being led into it. He's being influenced to do it. And who's influencing it? These wicked spirits. And that's the ones that you and I are in a war against. My lost family is not my enemy. My lost neighbors are not my enemy. And no sense me being mad at them and railing and cussing them. Here is our enemy. It's these wicked spirits that are fallen, that are in the air, that get in men's mind and influence them. Now, the man who thinks that he can stand against these powers and overcome them in his own strength is only deceiving himself. He's done lost the battle, if that's what he thinks. He's already deceived, if that's his thing. But God has made provision for His saints. He has provided armor for them. And verse 13 tells us to take unto you the whole armor of God. Now that's armor that God hath provided. You and I didn't sew a stitch of this. We didn't forge any of this. We're just taking on. We take it up and put it on. It's the armor that God Himself has provided. Let's look at it right quickly in a very simple and quick way. Verse 14. Here's what He says in verse 14 in chapter 6. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. The first armor is this girdle of truth. And this is the first thing mentioned because this is one of the most important things, isn't it? Truth. Why is truth so important, brothers and sisters? Because it will set you free. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Satan can tear down our resolves, but we make them every New Year, don't we? We have all these resolutions. And men resolve to do this, and men resolve to do that. Satan can tear right through our resolution. He breaks down the strength of our minds. We're no match from Him. He's not afraid of us. but wrap yourself with this truth as with a girdle. Read your Bible. Find out the truth about God. Find out the truth about our fallen race. Find out the truth about Jesus Christ and His redeeming work. And this will defend you from the evil suggestions of the devil. Buy the truth and sell it not. Gird yourself with God's truth. Brothers and sisters, that will defend you. That will make you strong. Secondly, look at this. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. What in the world is breastplate of righteousness? This is a Bible. The breastplate is a Bible. That's why you see police officers and soldiers wearing on these breastplates. Because if you get wounded in the leg, you can survive. You get shot in the arm, they can fix that. But if you get a bullet in your heart, you're probably dead. So this breastplate protects the most vital part of us, our heart. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, but what in the world is this breastplate of righteousness? Well, it's not our moral integrity. I was reading a commentator and he said, this is our moral integrity. Another one said, this is the good works of the saints. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord saves a person, He gives him moral integrity. He puts an honest heart in him. And He creates him unto good works. But that's not his righteousness. Man, Satan won't have any trouble pecking holes through your moral integrity. I can do that for God's sake. But there is a righteousness that will protect your heart. And it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness that He worked out when He was here in the days of His flesh by perfect obedience to the law of God and the justice of God and to God Himself. He perfectly obeyed God His Father in everything that God required. And He brought in this perfect righteousness and He gives it to us. He puts it upon everybody who believes in Him for it. John Bunyan made the statement one time. He said, when Satan comes to me and he tells me that I'm a dreadful sinner, he said, I just agree with him and I tell him I am a dreadful sinner and I am a poor sinner. But I've got the righteousness of a perfect man who is in heaven. And he said, with that, Satan has to flee. He can't get to my heart because I've got this perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's this armor that goes across our breast. Thirdly, look at this. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Brothers and sisters, get your feet planted firmly in the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Listen to it every chance you get. Read about it in God's Word. Read what His preachers and prophets have said about it. And get your feet planted firmly on this gospel of the grace of God. Why should we do that? It gives us peace of mind. It's the gospel of peace. Peace has been made with God. Reconciliation has been made between every believing sinner and God. He's a Father to you. He's a forgiving Father to you. He wants you to see His smiling face. He wants you to live in peace with Him because peace has been obtained. That's what this gospel of peace is. When the Lord Jesus Christ was first raised from the grave, He came into that room where His disciples were weeping and sad. And what's the first word He said to them? Peace. Why did He say that? He said it because He knew they were despairing. And He said it because He knew He had made peace with God on their behalf. So He says, peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. This is why we preach the gospel all the time, isn't it? I was talking to a Reformed Baptist a couple of years ago, and he got mad at me because I said the law was not my rule of life. And he got mad at me about it and began to accuse me of things, and I thought it was strange that he said the law was his rule of life, and he was standing there falsely accusing me. And you shall not bear false witness against your brother. But he finally got come around and he told me, he said, I'm just going to quit preaching anything but the gospel. And I thought to myself, I didn't want to start another fuss, but I thought to myself, what have you been preaching? I know what he'd been preaching. He'd been preaching the law to his congregation. Keep this law. Look to Moses. Go to Mount Sinai. We have a gospel of peace, don't we? Brothers and sisters, get acquainted with this gospel. Walk in it. Enjoy the peace of it. Preach it to others. Let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And when I reach the point in my old age where I'm getting off on so many other things, they say, Bruce, it's time we're going to replace you. We're just going to replace you because we want to hear about Jesus and what He's done for poor, helpless sinners. Fourthly, look at this. And taking the shield of faith. This is so important, isn't it? The shield. You know what a shield was for. They had this shield. They would hold it up. They would see an arrow coming. And if it was headed towards their knees, they'd put it down there. It would deflect the arrow. If they saw it coming towards their chest, they would hold it here. It would deflect there. Towards their head, it deflected. And that's what this shield does, this shield of faith does. It deflects or quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. I love what Henry Mahan said about this verse, this shield of faith. This is what he said. He said, Satan hurls darts of doubt, darts of fear, depression, weariness, and all matter of questions regarding our spiritual state. We can only be shielded against these fiery darts by faith in God's Word. And he gives three texts of Scripture. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now that's faith, isn't it? That's a shield of faith. When Satan came to Abraham and said, you're not going to have a son. What did Abraham do? God's promised. And there that shield went right up and fiery darts was hurled away. Henry gave Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those He predestinated, He called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. And Henry said, hold that faith in God's purpose. God has a purpose. It can't be defeated. And that will deflect every fiery dart of the wicked. And then he said, hold your faith in Christ's redeeming work. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Who condemns us? You know who condemns us. These enemies that we're studying about. They come to us and say, look at your sin. Look what you just thought. Look what you just said. What do we tell them? Who are you that condemneth? It's Christ who died. Rather that He's risen and He's at the right hand of God who also pleads and maintains my cause. Live by faith, brothers and sisters. Don't live by your feelings. Don't live by your circumstances. But live by faith. Take the shield of faith. Fifthly, a couple of more. Look at this. Take the helmet of salvation. Paul calls this in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 the hope of salvation. Take the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. One thing Satan uses against the saints is to get into their mind and try to convince them that they don't have a good hope. Or that their hope will be in vain. It'll be disappointed at last. And boy, this is a terrible trial. This is a temptation. You ever had any trouble with it? I fight this a lot. Even this day, I've been on the way 50-something years, and Satan still comes to me and says, your hope is vain. You've got a false hope. And buddy, that's trial, isn't it? I mean, if you don't have a good hope, what do you have? Why continue on if you don't have a good hope? If you're going to be disappointed in the end. So you've got to settle this. Take this helmet, the hope of salvation. How do we settle this issue? We'll say with old Edmund Mote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Nothing less, because nothing less will save you. Nothing more, because God requires no more, but Jesus' blood and righteousness. If your heart has been brought by grace to put all its trust in the person of Jesus Christ and His work that He has accomplished on behalf of believing sinners, if you're here this morning, brothers and sisters, and your faith and your hope is in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the fact that in His humanity He has already taken possession of heaven on your behalf, then hold that faith and hope steady and don't be moved from it. Hope to the end that you'll be saved. God takes pleasure in those who fear Him and in those who hope in His mercy. Is your hope in His mercy? Is your hope in the person of Christ? Well, that's a good hope. Put that on, and Satan can't get into your mind and wreak havoc and doubt and fears in your mind. Sixthly, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love how the Apostle Paul says this. He don't even say, take your sword. He don't even say, take the Word of God, which is your sword. But he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word is the Spirit's sword. And I love to think about it like this. Just take the Bible, brothers and sisters, and get in a habit of reading it. Make sure every day you have a portion of Scripture that you read. Don't sit down and take all these notes and enter into the labor of studying. Just read God's Word. Fill your heart with it. Fill your mind with it. And watch how the Spirit uses it. He'll use it on you to correct you. He'll rebuke you with a word. He'll bring it to your memory. He'll beat you out of some lust that you've been sucking on. When you're confronted with your enemies, when Satan comes to you with these fiery darts, he'll bring these scriptures to your mind and he'll use it. I'm no better skilled at using the Word of God than anybody here is this morning. I found out something about witnessing to people and beating these fiery darts away from your mind. You just quote a scripture. You remember a scripture in your heart. Just bring it to your remembrance. And what does the Spirit do? He uses that. And He accomplished something and He makes it effectual. That's His work. Let the words of Christ dwell in you with all wisdom. And watch how the Spirit takes that word so simple and uses it. I've read stories about in the days of the Inquisition when Catholics were killing Christians and they would bring them up before the council and interrogate them. They brought young kids, 8 and 10 years old, and interrogate them. And those kids, just from what scripture they'd learned from their parents and read themselves, would shame those interrogators. It was absolutely amazing how the Spirit of God took those scriptures and used them in the minds of those children. It's the Spirit sword. Get them in your heart, down deep in your ears. I want to read what Bunyan said about this right quickly, about this armor. I thought this was wonderful because Romans 13:14 tells us to put on Christ. Remember that scripture? And here's what Bunyan said about all these armor, and I'll deal with prayer, then we'll close. Bunyan said, Christ Himself is the Christian's armor. I love this. When a man puts on Christ, he is then completely armed from his head to his feet. Are his loins girt about with truth? Christ is truth. Has he on the breastplate of righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. Are his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Christ Himself is our peace. Does he take the shield of faith? Christ is that shield. He said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Does he take the helmet of salvation? Christ is all our salvation. Does he take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Christ is the Word of God. Thus, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts on the armor of God, and by his Spirit fights the good fight of faith, and in spite of men and devils and his own evil heart, he lays hold on eternal life. Therefore, he says, Christ is all. I love that, don't you? One more thing, and we'll close. In verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And I just take that means we prayed this morning. We'll pray Monday morning. We'll pray Tuesday morning. We'll pray Wednesday morning. And we'll pray the rest of our life. All kinds of different prayer. When you pray, you give God thanks, don't you? Giving thanks for all things. We do that when we pray. When we pray, we praise Him. We just praise Him. Call Him the names that the Bible calls Him. Our Father, the Almighty, our Counselor, our Shepherd. When we pray, we ask things of Him, don't we? We ask requests of Him. Lord, we need this. Lord, we need that. There's all kinds of prayer. And we pray every day. And we continue in prayer. And we have the attitude of prayer. Sometimes you're in a crowd and you can't pray, but boy, you feel your need of the Lord's help. And what do then? You pray in your mind, don't you? Cry out in your heart. All kinds of prayer. You know something? Everything that I've said about these things this morning are utterly impossible in our own strength. We can bend over and take up the armor of God, and let alone put it on and apply it. But what we cannot do and don't have the ability to do in ourselves, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's why he says, verse 10, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. We must overcome this world, and we will and we can through Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through Christ we can get the victory over these spiritual enemies that hate us. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And through Jesus Christ we can crucify this old, weak, frail flesh. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We can do it, can't we? Through Christ, we can defeat all our foes. One last verse, if you want to turn to it, just back to your left, chapter 3 of Ephesians, and verse 16. This is Paul's prayer for them, that He would grant you, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. May God bless His message today and help us as we fight this good fight of faith. Father, thank You for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit of promise that abides in our heart, that teaches us, that guides us every step of the way, though you do it so secretly. Thank you for this people who are here this morning. Thank you for their courtesy, their kindness, their ear. And, O Lord, take these words and bring it to all of our hearts and encourage us. There's some here, no doubt, this morning who don't know you. Would you open their hearts? There's some here this morning that's discouraged, and I pray that you'll encourage them. Thank you for the food the dear ladies have cooked. Bless us as we fellowship around this meal for a few minutes. Be with us as we go home. Visit our hearts and our homes. And we'll praise you for it. In Christ our Lord's name. Amen. Hope you can stay for dinner. Got plenty of food, and we'll fellowship with one another for a few minutes.